From the Word of God, we are going to read two portions from Isaiah, first chapter 6 and then chapter 12 again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto him, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath forsaken men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a tile tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now also chapter 12 of Isaiah. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He's also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we celebrated the Lord's salvation at the table. For the sermon, we have primarily focused on Isaiah 12, verses 1 till 3. And we looked at that from a New Testament perspective, really. We looked at it from how it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this evening, we would like to come back to this chapter and point at its wider context, and then also focus on that blessed overflow when we, by grace, draw from the wells of salvation for our lives, that it overflows into praise. And our text then is the last three verses, which we have briefly touched this morning. Isaiah 12, verse 4 till 6. In that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So our theme this morning is simply this, evening rather, making the Lord's salvation known. First of all, his name. Secondly, his deeds. And thirdly, his presence. Before we will look at these points, I want to briefly, with the Lord's help, also set up the context of this chapter a bit more clearly this evening. It was Isaiah who prophesied here. Prophesied in the days before the exile to Assyria and later to Babylon. Isaiah's message can be said to be a message of two things. When you read his book, and also especially the preceding chapters leading toward this chapter, severe judgment and yet great hope. Judgment because of clear sins in the people's life of Israel. He clearly points in these preceding chapters to all kinds of rebellion that Israel lived in. Idolatry, greed, injustice, self-indulgence, fruitlessness. All those preceding chapters are very strong about that. And he showed that there would come a day in which God will bring the people of Israel into that exile and would judge them for their sins. It's called the Day of the Lord. We've recently remembered that also when we thought about Joel and how that linked to the Pentecost sermon. And in Isaiah, this is a day in which God will purify the city of God, Jerusalem. But at the same time, Isaiah brings a message also of unparalleled hope, because though God will bring them in exile and will destruct Jerusalem, God has a far greater plan in mind, a far greater future in mind. The Lord is going to bring about a new Jerusalem, in which there is peace and justice, to which all the nations would come and flock. And he's going to accomplish that with the king, the Messiah, the coming Messiah, who will then rule in that city of God, the new Jerusalem, and rule in holiness and justice and righteousness. And our chapter then, chapter 12, comes to the end of this section, where the Lord has been speaking about both of these things, justice and hope. And God is serious about justice. It's very clear from the first chapters. There is a refrain which should make every hypocrite and sinner without true salvation shudder. Isaiah 5, verse 25, we see this, for instance. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. It's repeated in 9:12, 9:17, 9:21, 10:4. So the Lord, if we live on in sin, like the people of those days, says, I'm angry. I'm angry over sin, injustice, and wickedness among my people. He's today saying the same thing. I'm angry about those who are still unsaved and who live in rebellion against me. Let that be a warning for us. A serious warning. If you're still outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I begin to warn you and say, flee to the Lord in true repentance and faith. Cry out for mercy. But at the same time, there's this message of hope, as we said. And that hope will be glorious. It will be because of the Messiah, when Christ King, as a king, will be established in the city of God, his people, when the believers see If this king in his beauty, he will come and bring comfort to his people. And so that's why our chapter 12, opens with these words. And in that day, when God shows salvation, when he shows that he saves his people again from Assyria, thou wilt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. You see, the Lord will come in that day with comfort, with the fact that he is not angry with his people, and that his kingdom is going to be established in the heart of his people. And when the Lord makes that personal, as we heard this morning, we say, O Lord, we respond, O Lord, I will praise thee. And we personally say, the Lord is my salvation. In him will I trust. I will not fear. And as we reflect on that this morning, child of God, was that your experience? That the wrath of God is taken away in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you could see it afresh. That you could say, he is my salvation, I will trust in him. What a blessed time that is, when we look away, undeserved. And when we see that salvation is so overflowing, so full in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we draw from those wells of salvation, has it become an overflowing fountain in your life? That's where we left off this morning, isn't it? But before we go into our text this evening and to our first point, there's one more detail that I would like to point out about this chapter. Chapter 12 has much in common with the song of Moses and Miriam. Children, do you know that song? When they were led through the wilderness and through the Red Sea, and the Lord made that path for them. Deliverance from the Red Sea. In chapter 15, they sing this song. And Isaiah is also such a song of deliverance from a second Exodus, when the Lord again brings his people back from Assyria. And the Lord brings us back out of the house of bondage, out of the house of slavery, all the way to the feet of Christ. We can see that, especially also, that this is an Exodus song, in the last verse of the preceding chapter, Isaiah 11, verse 16. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria. Like as it was in Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So there will be a second Exodus from Assyria that takes place. And this is an exodus. This is a picture for all time, how the Lord saves them. Through great dangers, through great turmoils, he saves his people, brings them out of bondage. And we see that also, that this song is really mirroring, as a mirror to Exodus 15. As you look to verse 2 for a moment in the scriptures, then I quote from Exodus 15, verse 2. The Lord is my strength, it says there, and my song. Exodus 15, verse 2. And he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Do you hear the echoes? God is going to do something similar again. And look at verse 5, and I will read Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. So this is a song which celebrates the deliverance of a new Exodus through looking back to the past Exodus, and also looking to that new Exodus in Assyria, but also an Exodus out of the land of sin to purify a holy people to himself, which is ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the last three verses, this song celebrates the return from God's people from the exile, but also a wider, more hopeful perspective that God would do by His Spirit not only something for the people of God in those days, but that He would do something for the nations, that they would be brought in by the powerful work of the Spirit, for which He uses sinful and weak means as we are. Saved sinners who make His salvation known in the world where we are placed. As we go from the Lord's Supper, and the Lord has placed all of us in different places as we have confessed His name. Now the Lord wants us to continue to confess in the places where He has placed us. What are we to make known? What are you to speak about? Well, the first thing our passage points out so clearly is His name. That's our first point. First, verse 4, you can see that, where we read, make mention of His name, that His name is exalted. So God's people saved from Assyria, through that new Exodus, are commanded to make mention of His name. But also those who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ through the dangers and the toils and have come to the feet of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are to celebrate the Lord's salvation and drink deeply from the fountains and then to overflow because of that salvation. It comes to us as a call. People are singing here and calling one another, make known this glorious name, this amazing God, this gracious God, this forgiving God. It comes to us as a loving encouragement tonight. What are we to do? We are to make mention or to make known or to declare that God's name is high. It's exalted. Why God's name? Because God's name stands for His self-revelation, for who He really is. His name tells us who He is. Children, your parents have chosen all kinds of names for you. And they have given this name with care. But that doesn't mean that if this name has a certain meaning, That meaning is exactly applicable to you, right? You can be different from the meaning of your name. But with God, this is not the case. It's quite different with regard to the Lord. In His name, He reveals something who He is. And so we are to speak up for His name, because His name is exalted. We should treat it with the utmost respect. It's a high name. We should honor Him. We should mention that name to others. And what is the name of the Lord? Well, very simply, we see three names here in our chapter of the Lord. And the first one is in verse 1. It's Lord with all capital letters. Jehovah. Yahweh. The God, covenant God. We need to praise Him. The great I Am, the one who revealed Himself in the burning bush, who said, I will be with my people. This is God's precious personal name. Repeated in verse 2, the Lord Jehovah, it says. First, it's an abbreviated form, and then secondly, the full form. It seems to be a way of expressing the utmost reverence and respect for this name. We see it also, His name reappear in 4 and 5. We are to talk about this God who keeps covenant with thousands. Not worthy people in and of themselves. But who keeps covenant with them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who fulfilled all the obligations that we couldn't fulfill. We are to talk about that. We are to talk about the second name. Verse 2. God. This is who He is. He's the only true and living God, the ruler of the universe, who is mighty and powerful. And we are to exalt that name and to make Him known. And then there's one more name. On which we would like to focus a bit more. And that's why also we read Isaiah chapter 6. You can find it in verse 6. It's the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. And this name was especially precious to Isaiah. He uses it 25 times in his prophecy. And it's only used 5 times in other books in the Old Testament. This name, the Holy One of Israel, brings us all the way back to that chapter 6, isn't it? That temple vision of Isaiah. Isaiah was called as a prophet. He was to speak those praises of God to others, as every individual Christian, true Christian, is called to do, to speak the praises to others. And when Isaiah stands there before the Lord and he's transported into that heavenly place and he sees only the feet and the robe of this majestic king, and he sees all these angels hovering ready to serve and who cry out this holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That means he is King of kings, Lord of lords, holy and exalted. This made such an impact upon him. The one who is pure, the one who cannot see our sins. Isaiah felt sinful all over. And especially his lips. When we think about what we use our lips for, our lips are our expression to others. We say what is in our hearts with our lips, isn't it? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And Isaiah understands that what he is speaking about is worthless. That he is with his people condemned because of what we say with our lips. And he says, woe is unto me, I'm undone, my lips are unclean, and I live among a people which is of unclean lips. And so Isaiah is devastated, he's broken, and he's realizing that he cannot speak the praises of God. And tonight, we are called to speak the praises of God from this chapter. And we realize, in and of ourselves, we cannot speak those praises. We are standing before a holy, holy God who knows every word that comes from our lips, and that needs to judge us because of that. And this then is the name that Isaiah is going to proclaim to the people around him. And this is then the name that we have to speak about to the people who don't think about God. Who use their lips for all kinds of things to curse this God. The Holy One of Israel, the sin-hating one, the sinless one, the pure one. We are to bring that name to the people. And we are to bring that name to ourselves included. By nature, we don't like to be confronted with the holiness of God. Because it expresses our unholiness. Yet if we don't know anything of God's holiness and our unholiness, how are we going to make known this name, this glorious name? But look at what the Lord did for Isaiah. The Lord comes and touches his lips exactly at the place that he felt most miserable. About most sinful, most unholy. He comes with a call from the altar of God, signifying atonement. God is gracious. Something else needs to be sacrificed in that place. And he comes and he touches his lips. He says, it's forgiven. It's forgiven. Has that happened to us? our sinful words, our sinful talk, children of God, have we been touched with, purified with our lips, with our mouth? You know what the result is of that? When we know we are completely forgiven, also with for our words, and we realize that we cannot speak. For Isaiah was this. God says, who's going to make my name known? Isaiah says, after that, here I am, Lord, send me. The Lord says, who's going for us? Plural. Triune God. Here I am, send me. Send me to speak thy praises. The impact of God's name and God's character cannot but make us ready to go, to be useful instruments in God's hands, to make his name known. And as we reflect of the Lord's Supper, we have set there to confess him. As we go into our labors this week again, and we seek to glorify that name, we go looking to this Holy One. Lord, touch my lips. Cleanse me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, so that I would be free in speaking, so that I would not be fearful in speaking. Our text says, make mention of that name is exalted. Exalted. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. That's where it comes from. He's seen it with his eye. And his train filled the temple. The holiness of God had such an impact upon him that he said, I can go only when thou hast forgiven me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Maybe you have confessed that too. And as you listen to it, confess it. I'm a man or woman of unclean lips. Yet when the Lord cleanses us with that call from our sins, we don't go in our own strength, but we are made willing. And so congregation, as we go into this world again, whether we are mothers at home or teachers at school or wherever the Lord has placed you, or you go to your work, to seek God's kingdom first. How we need a vision like Isaiah's of the holiness of God, of his greatness and of his highness, so that we are made willing to go, made willing through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, who purifies us, especially also with regard to our sinful lips. And so I come asking you the question, are you impressed with his glory? Are you impressed with his holiness? Are you humbled by it? Are you therefore willing to speak about his glory and about his grace? This is the kind of revival, of reformation in our lives that we need, so that we would exalt that name and lift it up high, the Holy One of Israel. When we look around in this world where we are going, with a great need, what a great need there is that people learn to fear the Lord. Thousands are perishing, not having known about the gospel. No, not all of us are called to full-time ministry. And we are thankful indeed for those who spend their time and energy, faithful parents who talk with their children. That's where you speak about this holy Lord. Faithful teachers who teach our children at the school speak about God's glory, about this holy, holy God. We're thankful for those who are out reaching out. But let us pray that we would be more impressed with the holiness of God, who has wrath over sins, but in Christ turns the wrath over sins away. When we are certain of that, that's the reason why we can go. And so I would like to ask this question tonight. Is there anyone who is called by the Lord to come and bring this in full-time ministry? I urge you to consider this, because the need is great. The harvest is ready, is white, but the laborers are so few. So consider this tonight. But secondly, we are to make His deeds known, because as the Exalted One, we are to praise His name, His being, His character, but also His deeds. These are worthy to be shared and praised by others and with others. So our verse 4 says it like this: declare His doing among the people, His deeds. And verse 5 says, sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things, His deeds. This is known in all the earth. Now this last sentence says, this is known in all the earth. It's better translated as, cause this to be made known or acknowledged in all the earth. So as we reflect on what God gives in the Lord Jesus Christ, this overflowing fountain, and the joy of salvation that we have tasted of the Lord's Supper, if we have attended, that it might be an overflowing fountain, that we would cause His deeds to be made known to other people. Look at verse 4, our text. This shows that He must be declared among the people. That seems to be the people of God close to home. Maybe you're called to that in the first place. But there's more than that. Verse 5, it must be made known in all the earth. See, God's mission is a worldwide mission. God's mission is to redeem people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, to bring them all to the feet of Christ. And as we have recently considered Pentecost, I want to bring this before your attention tonight. God is a God with a far bigger plan to bring in the nations. Here we have a command for worldwide missions, as we are commanded to cause His excellent deeds to be made known among the nations in the world. If you're not called or actively involved, then you can still pray, support the missions of the Lord. But the question is, what are these deeds that we have to speak about with our children or with our co-workers? And of course, it's in the context and where the people are, where we meet them, there we need to speak about. But what is the picture that Isaiah draws, what he even is so inviting to, that we would sing about it, as it were, and would speak about it? Well, it's the picture of God's, on the one hand, penetrating judgment. That's also what we have to bring. Judgment if we don't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can cause us, especially seeing the direction that our country is going in, that can cause us to be persecuted. But then the Lord asks us to take up our cross to follow Him. We are to make His judgment known, the terrible consequences of sin and continue to live in sin. We are to make His judgments known. But that's not the only thing. It's also the message of hope. And what kind of hope did Isaiah speak about? What kind of hope have we to speak about? What are we to make known? Maybe you think, well, I'm not able to speak about these things. It's simply the message of the gospel, that of Jesus Christ, that we are to speak about. Of our fall, of our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, of His work through the Spirit, of the future. And if I'm going to give you a bird's eye view. We are going to hover, as it were, over the book for a moment, and to see what Isaiah saw. what caused him to hope. And then at the end, I will summarize it and I will apply it to us. So bear with me for a moment. Chapter 4, what does he see? He says he sees a cut down tree. That's the people of Israel, judgment. But out of that cut down tree, there is a little branch coming forth. It's the Lord himself. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is beautiful and glorious, it says. And he will make Jerusalem a holy place again. And the Lord will wash away the filth of his people through the spirit of judgment and burning. And the glory of the Lord will be upon his tabernacle as a pillar of fire and cloud by day and by night. And it will be a place of refuge. It's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Continues to be fulfilled for his people until the last day. We have to make known that beautiful holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ, also that spirit of burning and judgment when he cleans his peoples and purifies them and makes them a holy people again. That's what we are to talk about. Chapter 7, we read about this glorious prophecy, Emmanuel. God is going to bring this miraculous sign and this miraculous deed that a virgin will conceive a child, a holy child, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to make known that he is the only Savior. This is one of these excellent deeds that we are to talk about that's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we see else? What brings hope? Chapter 9. Glorious prophecy of a deliverer whose name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He will sit without end upon David's throne. He will judge with judgments and justice. It's one of his excellent deeds. Christ the King will indeed rule and reign in the hearts of his people. Chapter 10, what do we see? That there is a remnant. Though there is judgment going over that house of Israel, there will be a remnant who will return. What do they do? Their stay is on the Lord. They trust in the Lord. And they come back with repentance to trust in the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. One of his excellent deeds. That's what he does. What he continues to do. To continue to draw people with repentance and returning. These are the excellent deeds that he does. Chapter 11 verse 2. Another mighty deed. Promised in a fulfilled ongoing way in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is there pictured as a rod, as a branch, as we saw before. But this one will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we will be full of godly fear, who will judge righteously the poor and the meek of the earth, not the haughty and the proud. He will establish his kingdom of peace. He will slay the wicked with the breath of his lips and bring to creation peace. So that even the wolf and the lamb can be together without harming each other. Yes, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. These are the excellent deeds that we have to make known. This is the prospect of the kingdom. Verse 10 of that same chapter 11. In that same day there will be a root of Jesse, as again speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who will stand as an ensign, a banner. A banner that's readable for all of the people. To it the Gentiles will seek, and his rest shall be glorious. We are to declare that the Lord is going to bring the nations into himself. What are we to talk about more in the book of Isaiah? Fast forward. The suffering servant. The glorious suffering servant of Isaiah 3. As we see the Lord suffering before our eyes. Even before he went to the cross. prophecies. Finally, the last one, last prophecy of the new Jerusalem. The nations will come to it and God will be there present with his people. The new Jerusalem, the new creation. No, I'm not speaking about Revelation here. I'm speaking out about Isaiah. These are the glorious deeds for the future. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. This will be a city full of joy, no weeping, no crying. Life will be long and fruitful. It is eternal. Labor will not be futile. Creation will be at peace. These are the redemptive plans of our God. We are to proclaim the glory of God, the mighty deeds which are still ongoing and still will be fulfilled in Christ our King. What is then the gospel according to Isaiah? Let me summarize for you. Christ is born as a holy child because we were born unholy. Christ is born as to be the eternal King of God because we are rebels and we need a king. We have been fallen from the sonship in paradise. Christ will be trusted by returning and repenting people. We need repentance to return to God. Christ is that cleansing his people with that spirit of burning and judgment. He cleanses them and makes them more holy and beautiful in himself. Christ is the one who suffers for his people so deeply because our sins earn justice, wrath of God. Christ will be sought by the nations because Christ will gather in the nations for his own glory to keep. And he will keep his promises. Christ is going to bring a kingdom of peace for those who formerly rebelled against him. Christ will create a new heaven and a new earth. That's the hope of every true believer tonight. There's a way back to paradise. Congregation. And that's why Isaiah is so full and can say and praise and say, God is our salvation, is my salvation. Do you know this salvation personally? If you know something about this glorious future, don't you want to make these deeds known to others? Others would come and share by God's grace. Believer, this is the God who met you this morning in the supper and assures you, I am your God. I shed my blood for you to give you this hope. Not only to give you forgiveness, but eternal life secured forever by that same blood to make you fruitful in my service through Christ Jesus. I allowed my body to be broken so that I can truly be your God. My justice is satisfied and my full salvation can reach you. Now come, sing about me, speak about me, about my glory, about my excellent deed. Call upon me, worship me, believe me, so that others would be drawn. And yet, I hear someone say, as it were, I struggle so to live with this hope and this perspective in my life from day to day. It's a struggle. It's a fight. It's a battle. Living out of the fullness of God's forgiveness. Living with God's presence, conscious presence, it's a battle against sin, against our flesh, which we don't fight by nature. And if it is a battle, let's look at that more, a little bit, about as we desire to make known his presence. We are to make his name, his deeds, and thirdly also his presence known. Look at verse 6. Cry out loud and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Here's this last verse of this song. It's the climax. What do we see? We are to cry out. Think about this, children, for a moment. You go and stand before a crowd of people. And you are to shout out loud about this God. Now maybe you say, now that's embarrassing. Or maybe you think it. Maybe you say, yeah, well, okay, to sing and to speak personally, to praise, that's all okay. And we are just quick to say, okay, yeah, it's quite Jewish. You know, Western people don't do these things. But now this thought for a moment. If you are really, really, really excited about something, it grips you. What do you do? What do you do? You become loud, aren't you? So what really gripped Isaiah? It was the greatness of the Holy One of Israel, the greatness of His name, the greatness of His holiness, the greatness of His deeds, the greatness of His salvation, all that. And what's the most astonishing thing about that? What's the most astonishing thing about God's salvation? That the Holy One of Israel wants to be present with a sinful people. For Christ's sake, He can be present with us. Why are we to cry out and shout? For the reason, great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. God is a people who is present. God is a God, who dwells or is present with His people. He's with them. To be their complete salvation. God is present with His children. Moment by moment. Think about this for a moment and let it sink in. What does that mean? God is everywhere. You're never without God. He's always there. Doesn't that amaze you? Doesn't that make you sing? Doesn't what may want you to make, to tell to others? He's with me. For Jesus' sake. Maybe you are quick to say, I don't feel it. I don't feel it. I don't experience it. What does Isaiah say in 49, chapter 49, verse 14 and 16? But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. What does the Lord answer? Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Let me ask, what is the name of this Christ? What's His name? You shall bear and conceive a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel. God with us. So presence, the presence of God is not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of faith in the promises of God and the promises about His Son. What does our catechism say? Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as He has promised? Christ is very God and very man with respect to His human nature. He's no more on earth. But with respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace and spirit, He's at no time absent from us. You see, it's a confession of faith, not a confession of feeling. God with His, Christ with His Godhead, majesty, His grace, His Spirit is at no time absent from us. He is the one who can empower you to speak the right words, to witness. He is the one who can empower you to make known who He is and His glory. His presence is all along there when we cry out to Him. Plead for mercy, plead for words. He's willing, He's able. Not too long ago we heard Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. How? How, Lord? We ask. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So what is the reason? What are possible reasons that we keep silent? We can only experience the Lord by faith. So when we don't make His presence known, and when we don't experience His presence, could our problem be that we are walking in unbelief too often? I know for the believer this is a struggle. This is a struggle. Let us then repent and cry out for increased faith. Not for increased feelings necessarily. Unbelievers among us don't struggle with this. They have accepted that they can't believe. That they don't believe. But there's more. There's another reason, second reason, why we perhaps are not making known and speaking about the Holy One of Israel. It's the Holy One of Israel. Is it our unholiness that makes us shut our mouth? Our unrepentance, our not living close to the Lord? Is it our worldliness, our desire for worldly things, clinging to stuff? Living like the world, the way we talk, the way we entertain ourselves, the way we behave? Is that a problem? Then we need repentance. We need to cry out earnestly. And true believers mourn their unholiness. But here's the difference with an unbeliever. An unbeliever cherishes and protects his unholiness. It's dear to him. Third reason. Here's another possible reason. It's our disobedience. We know the command, but we think we are king of our own mouth. We want to decide what we talk about. That means that you have not completely surrendered your whole body, because that's His. If you confess that you belong to Him, how does Catechism say it? I'm not my own, but I belong to Christ, body and soul. Whose is your mouth? Is it yours or is it God's? Here's another possible reason, the last reason. We're just simply not living close to the Lord. We are not dependent on the Lord. And so we don't experience God's nearness, and we shut our mouth about the Lord. Sometimes that's because, and I'm not trying to excuse ourselves, and we shouldn't hide, we should really seek our hearts if this is the case. Sometimes the Lord hides in His providence His face from us. Why? So that we would miss Him, so that we would seek Him, and so that we would become more humbly in our walk with Him and our staying dependent and close to Him. Or is it just simply your plainly your sinful waywardness? And that also needs repentance. And crying out to the Lord, Lord, make me holy. Because the Lord dwells with broken people, humble people, sinful people, dependent people. Isaiah 66:2b. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So do we realize that God, that tremblers believe, tremblers seek holiness, tremblers seek thankful obedience to his word. We tremble because we know he's holy and we are to obey him. And he is our King. So believers, as we rise from the Lord's Supper and go into this world with new strength, at a place where the Lord has placed us, let us go with a greater vision of God's holiness and glory and salvation. Let us be amazed about him. And may it be also, let us pray for that with growing humility toward the Lord and greater faith that he is indeed with us, dwelling through his Spirit in us. May the Lord then with his Holy Spirit assure us that he goes with us wherever we go. Into the office, into the kitchen, at school, at your workplace, at a factory, during this upcoming school break. As we raise our children, as we speak to a neighbor, a colleague, as we serve the needy, as we reach out, let us make his presence known in humility, in dependence and trust and with praise. You need to know this, Lord. You need to know this, Lord. Yes, may it be so that we shout out in amazement, so deeply humbled by the mystery that God, the Holy One, is willing to dwell with us. Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of us. But let me also close with a serious warning to the unbeliever tonight. You are not speaking. You have been created to glorify God with your mouth. You're not speaking. Maybe all the four reasons: unbelief, unholiness, disobedience, distance from God. And if you continue to open your mouth about all kinds of things, but you don't speak about this God, and the praise of God is not on your lips, that's not good. It will not be good. You will groan in hell. You continue your unrepentant way. And so I call to you tonight, repent, turn. There's still salvation. Look away to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mourn your sin. We began with Isaiah 12, that it resembles the song of Moses and Miriam. We would like to end tonight with this, with the song of Moses and the Lamb. As we join that song, our praise, child of God, our declarations of the name of God, his deeds, his presence to others, will through the Spirit resound to more praise. As the Lord gathers his church from every tongue and every tribe and every nation to make them join in that song. Listen to that song for a moment. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Are you singing along? Are you singing along? Are you praising Him? And this Holy One will dwell forever with His people. That was the voice of an angel who with great voice cried out in Revelation 21. And he said, I heard a great voice, John says, out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. And God shall Himself be with them. And be their God. With that perspective, don't you want to make that name known? With that perspective, glory, glory in Emmanuel's land. Don't you want to speak? Amen.